Let's pray as we open this morning. Almighty God, from whom no secrets are hid, we recognize this morning that You alone are God. You are the Creator of this world. You spoke this world into order, not just in creation, but in order, as You sustain all things and hold them together by the power of Your Word. Father, we marvel at the beauty of Your creation. Even the complexity of days and seasons and times, our bodies, our world, and we know that You are the author of all of it. Father, more than the author of creation, You are the author of our salvation. That we as people have strayed from You and we've sinned. Each of us falling short of the mark of perfection that's required to stand before You. And You knew this from the beginning of time and set into place Your plan to bring us back to You. And that would be Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for coming here among us, being Emmanuel, God with us, for living a perfect life, for dying on the cross for our sins, and rising again to new life, demonstrating power over death and sin. Not just for Yourself, but for us, so that we can trust what You say when You tell us that our sins and the penalty for them are put away by Your blood sacrifice, and that we can be with You for all eternity in heaven as a result of Your work on our behalf. Father, we pray this morning that we would accept Your offer of salvation, that we would say yes to You this morning, and that any here that have not said yes to You would be compelled to do so and to turn our lives to You. Father, help us to seek You. As You said, You will be found by us when we seek You with our whole hearts. Father, this morning we pray for Your Holy Spirit's presence among us. Be with those who are sick, those who are hurting emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Father, guide and direct our thoughts and our hearts and our minds. Be with Doug especially as he brings a message from Your Word, from his study this week. Be with Cindy and the worship team as they lead us in songs of praise that direct our hearts and minds to You. Help us to set apart this time, right now, to focus on You and to feel and know Your presence. In Your name we pray. Amen. A few announcements for us this morning as we begin. We're reminded, we focus on honoring God with follow-through obedience. The story of Samuel unfolds throughout the Old Testament. Again, we'll be looking at 1 Samuel. Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1 for our scripture reading this morning. Part of it is what we read as our opening, Hannah's prayer from 1 Samuel 2. But let's read a little bit more about the background of the story. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll be reading from a New Living Translation. If you have a Bible, you can, any translation this morning is fine. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles in the back you can feel free to take with you after the service. 1 Samuel 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph of Ephraim. Studied for a week to get those names right. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion, because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? I've tried that line on my wife. It doesn't work." Once, after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow: "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she'd been drinking. "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." "Oh, no, sir," she replied. "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." "In that case," Eli said, "go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I asked the Lord for him." The next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, "Wait until the boy is weaned. Then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently." "Whatever you think is best," Elkanah agreed. "Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise." So she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. And when the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. "Sir, do you remember me?" Hannah asked. "I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." And they worshiped the Lord there. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and be with Doug as he brings it to us.
We made it. We're tough. We're New Englanders. Rah! Right? Not held down by a little weather. Well, I hope that's one of your resolutions for this year, is that you'll not be held back by the weather or by other situations, but that you will march forward in the grace that God gives you. Speaking of resolutions, are we speaking about resolutions? It's a good time for us to think about them. I don't know, some of you may say, "I don't do that. I've tried too many times and they failed, and therefore, why try?" That sounds kind of defeatist to me, you know? Some of you say, "I do resolutions. Usually they're so extensive and so many listed that I get kind of lost in them." I think that I was looking online the other day at some helpful hints as to how to make resolutions that last through the year. And I liked one site that gave 8 quick suggestions. I'll share that with you. First one was, have a theme. Well, I want to suggest to you that maybe this year we think about a theme like looking at my attitudes, looking at my sins, my struggles, perhaps it's pride in certain ways that comes out in arguments, or laziness, or lack of follow-through, not being responsible with my finances. I mean, I could think of a whole bunch of them. Fear, anxiety that I'm prone toward. And then think about, what would Christ have me do? What's Christ's attitude that he wants me to adopt in those particular areas? So we're thinking about spiritual goals. Because really, I mean, it's not like Christmas where someone asks you, what do you want? And you got to think about all the things you'd really like to have for Christmas. And it's all about me, all about you. But really, as Christians, it's really all about him, right? And how do we please him? And for me to lose another 5 or 10 pounds would be great. You know, I mean, that's been a resolution in the past. But what really pleases him isn't so much that I get to the gym 3 days a week, or that I lose weight, or that, I don't know, fill in the blank. But that I become more like Christ. And there's some attitudes and some ways of thinking that come out in the heat of life that indicate to me that I need to change. And that's a painful thing. But I would seriously challenge you to consider. Just take some time. You might have to ask somebody close to you to help you, if you dare. What are some areas that I could use to change, to become more like Christ? And then think about those in terms of, so, have a theme. Then he says, give yourself visual reminders. Maybe it's a verse, maybe it's something that you post, a picture that reminds you. Then journal about your resolutions. I find that particularly helpful. It's my own sort of built-in accountability system, because I tend to forget from one day to the next. I look back and say, oh yeah. And tell a buddy. That's another accountability component. Be specific with your goals and make them measurable. Okay, so I need to change. Next time when I get into this situation, I'm going to do something different. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to get off at this point. Anticipate. That's what prudence is all about. Looking down the road and saying, I'm anticipating the struggle and I'm going to change. Be specific about those changes. Then celebrate small victories. You know, be thankful. Praise God for them. Don't get discouraged. Then 7, eliminate all or nothing thinking. Don't let discouragement come in if you slip and you fall and you don't master that particular thing immediately. And then finally, keep a positive theme. Keep your resolution centered around what you want to improve on rather than what you want to eliminate. So, yeah, it's not so much that I want to stop doing something. Yeah, that's part of it. But what do I want to substitute in its place that's going to be Christ-like, that's going to really push me forward? Because Satan wants to keep us in bondage. What he really doesn't want is for us to break bondage and then also to make progress for the kingdom. That's where God wants us to be in victory. So how does this fit into the book of 1 Samuel? Well, obviously Hannah is someone who resolved to give her son back to the Lord. And she followed through on that resolution. Yay, Hannah. But we're choosing the book of 1 Samuel in part because we want to get back into the Old Testament so that we present to the body of Christ a comprehensive perspective on God and God's Word. We just finished a series on Ephesians, and it was very specific and very instructive specifically. This we're going to learn as we go through 1 Samuel up until Easter. We're going to learn through narratives, stories. What can we glean from the stories that God has placed in there? We're told that they're all there for our benefit, so we learn both from the positive and from the negative examples that are given to us in Scripture. So what is it that God wants me to learn about Him? In particular, I'd like us to look through the lens of honoring God and obedience, because 1 Samuel is really keys in on these two particular themes. They're sort of like brother and sister. They go together. Honor and obedience. So we're going to look at that through that lens as we move through the chapters of 1 Samuel. Two main verses that I'd like to just leave you with, highlight. First of all, 1 Samuel 2:30, "Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." Now, this is just a truism. This is what God says about Himself. If you choose to honor me, I will honor you. If you choose to hold me in disrespect or not give me the honor I deserve, i.e. obedience, then you will be lightly esteemed by the Lord Himself. And then secondly, 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23 says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you as king." And specifically, he's talking to Saul here, who had disobeyed him. But to obey is better than going through the moves of worship and sacrifice. That's what God says. It's where the rubber meets the road that really tells Him what we think of Him. Okay, honor and obey. God is appealing to the hearts of His people. And that desire to honor and obey Him should just sort of permeate everything that we do, our attitudes and our actions. Our story begins here in this chapter with a man named Elkanah and his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. They're about to make this annual pilgrimage to this center of worship called Shiloh. Now, the first thing that sort of troubles me is this guy has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Does that bother you? It's a little awkward. But polygamy, obviously, is something that was more prevalent in the Middle East, Middle Eastern cultures. It is having more than one spouse. If it's a man having more than one spouse, it's polygyny. If it's a woman that has more than one husband, it's polyandry. But in either case, it really goes against the definition of what God calls marriage. If we go back to Genesis 2, He says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's the special union that God has established. All other unions are not from God. It's not three. It's not four. So polygamy was tolerated by God, but it was never prescribed by God. Most of the accounts of Scripture where polygamy is involved in Scripture turn out to be riddled by competition, jealousy, envy, and strife. You just can't get around it. When you choose to disobey God's design and command, you will always lose. So here they are, the three of them and Peninnah's children, and they're going to this annual Mecca, this worship at Shiloh. It was the place, the religious capital of Israel after the conquest of Cana, established in the days of Joshua. It was the assembly place for Israel right after they got into the promised land. And it remains the center of worship until the death of this priest, Eli, which we'll see next week. So who's Eli? and who's Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli was a priest. He was the high priest of the Lord in the line of Aaron, and his two sons were supposed to follow him as priests. Eli was the only one in Israel's history who was both the high priest and also the prophet of God, or the judge. I should say the judge. So he held two offices, judge and priest. He became a high priest at the age of 58, and he lived until he was 98, and then he met his tragic death. Hannah, as the story opens, we're told that she's barren. And yet she's loved in a very special way by her husband, Elkanah. Tells us that the Lord had shut up Hannah's womb. God had something to do with her barrenness. And we're told that her adversary, which is her competition, Peninnah, continually provoked her yearly. It was like her pattern. Peninnah had all these children. I could just kind of imagine some of the things that Peninnah might have said to Hannah. I just don't know what to do with all this blessing from God. Look at the children that he has given me. By the way, where are yours? One more year, and you still don't have any children. What have you done wrong? Why doesn't God love you and favor you as he has me? And you can imagine Hannah. We're told that she responds to this abuse by weeping and refusing to eat. She couldn't help grieving. I could understand that. Couldn't you? Elkanah tries to comfort her, as Brian indicated. Hey, aren't I better than 10 sons? You're okay. Your relationship with me is not based on whether or not you can give me kids. So just relax. Enjoy. In fact, you're my favorite one. I'm giving you double portions. Well, his comfort isn't enough because Hannah wants more than just to give Elkanah sons. For Hannah, it's about becoming a mother. It's the perception of a lost relationship between a mom and her child or her children that she's missing. After they finish eating in Shiloh, Hannah goes to the temple and she begins to pray. She slips off. She's alone with God. She's in a state of bitterness. The word in the Hebrew is mara. That describes her soul. It's like the bitter waters that you cannot drink. And this is how she's feeling: dejected, anxious, beyond distressed. And she's pouring out her heart to the Lord. She does the right thing, doesn't she? Where do you turn in the bitterness of your soul? When you look around and you compare yourself with others and they seem to be so blessed, and then there's you. Where do you turn? Where do people turn? Hannah turned to the Lord. She knew what to do with her problem. Even Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. If Christ, who was perfect, learned obedience through suffering, listen, friends, God uses even the barrenness of Hannah's womb, the painful reality that she doesn't have her children, to teach her something about himself. And that's what he wants to do with all of our suffering, all of our pain, regardless of whether we bring it on ourselves or it just happens to be circumstantial or it's spiritual warfare. He uses it all for his glory, to stir in us a response to him, a pouring out our hearts before him. The Apostle Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, between now and the time Christ returns, you've been distressed by various trials, knowing that the proof of your faith, and that's what this whole heat is about, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So one day, all that you're going through now, if you go through it and maintain your integrity, your obedience to Him in the heat, and that's the only time obedience really counts, it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it will be used by God in your life to build character so that you do look and act and think like Jesus. The distressing nature of trials is to purify us. But you say, I have prayed, and God doesn't answer, doesn't do anything about it. I don't pray anymore because I'll just get more and more disappointed with God. He doesn't come through for me. He comes through for everyone else. There's a lot of Peninas around me. I can see them. But God is overlooking me for some reason. I'm on the shelf. I don't know where God is. Well, my friends, my response is to pray and to keep on praying. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. You have no place else to turn. In your pain, turn to the Lord. Israel was in bondage for 430 years, and God heard their cries, and He delivered them through Moses. Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, thrown out in the desert, left to die, cries out to God, and God has compassion on her and hears Him. Daniel in the lion's den must have prayed, and God shut the lion's mouths. Joseph in the dungeon for 13 years. God delivers him, all for His glory and for their good. Raises them up, purifying them. That's God's desire. He will answer your prayer. Do not give up hope. He may give you an answer that you're not ready to receive. But that's where submission to His will comes in. It's like, Lord, what is Your answer to this dilemma? Give me the grace to be content with whatever Your will is. I will rejoice in You because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You take on that attitude and you watch over time the blessing and the joy that God gives. What was the content of Hannah's prayer? Well, it seems as though Hannah bargains with God here. She says, if you look upon the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a son, then I'll give him back to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. If you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. You ever pray like that? And we look down on sort of bargaining with God, don't we? But in a sense, it's really not so much a bargain. I'd like you to look at more in terms of a vow that she's making. Maybe it's similar to the vow you took when, well, those of you who are married entered into marriage. You said, if you take me to be your husband, I will be faithful to you until death do us part. For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, I will love and cherish you. If you choose me, if you say yes. I made a promise here, didn't I? When you come to Christ, you come to Christ by faith. And there's nothing you can do to win or earn your salvation except to believe what Jesus did on the cross for you. He died in your place as your substitute, took your sin in His body, paid the price for it, and then offers you eternal life. But when you come to Jesus, what happens? Part of coming to Christ is bending down and picking up your cross. And it's following Jesus in His death and in His suffering. It's saying, Lord, I'm united with You. Where You go, I will go. Where You lead, I will follow. What You will, I will do. You have a blank check for me. You just fill it out and I will deliver because I love you. And that's why so many turn away when they get to that point. They say, too high a price. I can't pay that promise. I can't pay that. Well, it's probably better that they don't. If they can't, if they're not willing, who else can we go to who has the words of eternal life? Is it a price too high to pay? Absolutely not. When you come to God, there is a relationship going on here when you pray. Hannah prays and she exchanges a vow because she has a living relationship with God. And she says, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. No razor will touch his head. He will be a Nazarite. And this is sort of a Nazarite vow that some made throughout the Old Testament. It's first of all mentioned in Numbers chapter 6. And there's like five aspects to this Nazarite vow. It's voluntary. It could be a male or a female that makes this vow. It's for a specific time. There are certain restrictions and requirements. You know, you don't drink wine. You don't cut your hair. You can't touch dead bodies. And then at the end of this Nazarite vow, you offer up a sacrifice. Well, she offers her son as his Nazarite vow, saying, no razor shall cut his head all the days of his life. All the days of his life, he shall belong to you. She is not just saying that I recognize that Samuel comes from you, is a gift from you, and I will surrender him back to you. She's taking that a step further. Literally, I will bring him to the temple. I will present him to you at Shiloh. And then I will walk away and I will leave him there. And he shall serve you all the days of his life. Wow. That's a heavy vow to make. Well, Eli sees Hannah making this petition in silence. Her mouth is moving. She looks agitated and distressed. And what does he do? He thinks she's drunk. You know, he's not used to seeing someone praying in this way, but perhaps he has seen people who have been intoxicated act in such a manner. And so he says to her, how is it that you're drunk? How disgusting. Put that wine away from you. You cannot worship and be intoxicated, my friends. Well, Eli misreads the situation, doesn't really understand the problem, and doesn't really ask. But Hannah quickly and respectfully corrects the high priest. No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, or a daughter of wickedness, or a loser, a drunkard. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken the way I have spoken. Eli then turns to her and grants her request. He says, go in peace, my daughter. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. I wonder, how could Eli do that? How could he say, okay, whatever you asked, I don't know what it is, but it's yours. Maybe that was a special prerogative that high priest had. Maybe God gave him some kind of a prompting that, yes, go ahead and accept and offer her, you know, complete answer to her requests. But Hannah responds to Eli's remarks by saying, let your handmaiden find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way, ate, and her face was no longer sad. What was Hannah's response? Finally, I've gotten my answer. It was a response of faith. No more would she doubt. No more anxiety about the situation. She could now rest because she believed Eli's words that God would answer her prayers. Her mind is relieved. She gets up and she eats. You know, some people, when they're really anxious and stressed, stop eating. Some people eat incessantly. You know, we all respond differently. She starts to eat again. Her face takes on perhaps a slight smile because of a confidence and a hope that is permeating her being. Because she knows she's got a secret now. Now she can face Penina. And regardless of what Penina says about her barrenness, she knows that she's in God's hands and God's going to take care of her and grant her request. And so what do? At this point, the next morning, they get up and they worship. That was the reason they had come to Shiloh. They worship, and then they return to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah and Hannah have relations, and the Lord remembers her. 9 months takes place in this verse 19, and Hannah bears a son, and she names him Samuel because she says, I have asked him of the Lord. His name means God has heard. So every time she looks at Samuel, she remembers that this is the one who is response to God hearing my prayers. Every day she looked at Samuel and she was reminded of her vow to the Lord, her promise to give him back to the Lord. The next year, Elkanah goes to Shiloh and Hannah requests that she remains behind until her son is properly weaned. Then she will go to Shiloh and present him to the Lord in Shiloh. Elkanah concedes to Hannah's plan. When he is weaned, she takes him with a 3-year-old bull, ephah, flour, jug of wine, and she brings him to the house of the Lord. In other words, Hannah's words uttered to God in the temple that day were more than just empty promises. She didn't forget what she had promised God. Now, I don't know about you, but in times of desperation, I am prone to say some things to the Lord that I often forget. I quickly forget later on. And every once in a while, I'm reminded that I told the Lord I would do something that I have not followed through on. God always wants us to follow through on our vows. He calls us to be faithful in following through. Hannah does not forget. She could have said, you know, wow, certainly God can't expect me to give this little precious one who is my life to give him back to God and just walk away. Maybe I could just make more frequent trips to the temple. Or maybe, Elkanah, we could move closer to Shiloh so I could see him more frequently. Surely God couldn't expect me to give him back. You know what must have gone through her mind as she looks at this one whom God has promised and she finally has. How she loved him. And yet, she was reminded of her promise daily, and she followed through with her promise. It says, they go to Shiloh, they slaughter a bull, they bring the boy Eli, and she says to Eli, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I've asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And they worshipped. And Samuel worshipped the Lord there. Hannah confesses and she identifies herself. I'm the woman. You don't even know what I was asking for. This is what I was asking for. And now I've brought him to you to present him to the Lord. My trust is in the Lord. I bring him to God. and I dedicate him back to God. We often use this passage to highlight the need for parents to give their children back to God. We use it at child dedication ceremonies, which means that I know that my child is a gift from God and that I want to surrender this child back to the Lord and help to raise him in the, or her in the ways of the Lord so that they realize at some point early on that they don't belong to me as much as they belong to God. And yet Hannah takes this one step further and she literally gives her son back to God, keeping her promise. The challenge that I have for myself and for you is, what does God expect from us? What have we promised to God that we have not followed through on? Those lingering resolutions, perhaps before the Lord, of saying, this is what I'm going to do. What is it that we know is God's will for us that we have not completed, that lingers? God does not want incomplete obedience. He wants full surrender, total, complete follow-through in our obedience. I'd like to challenge you to examine your conscience as I do mine. I'd like you to think about your relationship with God and the things that you need to change. I'd like to make you sensitive to that voice within and not to turn away, but to soften your heart to the Lord. Maybe it's a sin that you've held back, which has enslaved you this last year or for many years, that you need to surrender to Him to be set free from. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's pride and arrogance. Maybe it's argumentative spirit. Maybe it's lust. You know what it is. Ask the Lord, what is it, Lord, that I keep stumbling over? Maybe it's a spirit of unforgiveness and bitterness. Maybe it's a bad habit, a sinful habit that keeps nagging you, that you can't seem to get victory over. Maybe it's a step of faith that you need to take, that the Lord has prompted you in the past, but you keep pulling back because you long for security and safety of just doing the routine and not really stepping out in the ways that God has told you to. Perhaps it's renewing your commitment to the Lord, saying, I have committed my life to Christ, but I have not taken up my cross to follow Him. I have believed that Jesus died on the cross for me, but I have not sought to obey Him. It is like Christmas for me. I keep asking for the things I want instead of saying, Lord, how can I please You with my life? Maybe you need to make that full-hearted commitment to Christ. I'd like you to take some time today, tomorrow, in your quiet home life, and reflect and say, Lord, show me, reveal to me, help me to change. Help me to know what it is that You call me to resolve to do differently this year. And I'd like to challenge you that it's a lot more than just lose 10 pounds. Let's pray. Lord, You have told us that if we honor You, You will honor us. We know that we honor You by obeying You. We thank You for the example of Hannah, who followed through with her promise to You. We're reminded, Lord, that after she gave him up, that You gave her many other children. You blessed her because of her follow-through. And we're reminded that You gave her the privilege of seeing him year by year, bringing him that special coat. That You got to see him grow up as a man of God to become the greatest judge of Israel. A man who influenced a nation because she was willing to follow through with her promise. that started in that temple. Lord God, I pray that you will touch our hearts, that you will please soften us to remind us of the things that you have begun in us, the things that you have spoken to us, the areas of our lives that need to be changed. And that you'll help us, Lord God, in all honesty, by your grace, with your strength, through your Spirit, to resolve to change those things. Lord, maybe there's someone here who doesn't know you as their Savior. My prayer is that even today you would draw their hearts to you and that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the place where it all begins. And that you would help us, Lord, who do know you, to be those who take up their cross daily and who follow you, saying, Lord, how can I please you? We thank you, Father, for one another and for the encouragement that our fellowship is to one another. We pray that you would help us to continue to sharpen each other and to point each other to the soon return of Jesus Christ. We look to you, Father, for grace in Jesus' name. Amen.